All right, good afternoon, everyone. Of course, tonight we'll be continuing our series through Ephesians. And tonight's passage starts off pretty similarly to last week's passage. Paul is, for the second time in this chapter, reminding the reader who they were before the saving work of Christ. Like any good teacher, Paul is teaching the same point again, coming from a slightly different angle. It's an important lesson. Who are you outside of Christ? What has Christ given you? How did he accomplish it? So if you would, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 18, and we'll begin with the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Now pray with me. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. We thank you for your word that we've read here. We pray that as we look at it tonight, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would have us to learn from it. I pray that you would be with me, that help me that my exposition of this would be faithful and that it would be helpful to those who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now it's hard for us today to understand pure animosity that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in the days of Jesus and Paul. We don't really understand the separation, the alienation that existed between these two groups of people. After all, the entire purpose of large parts of the Levitical law was to separate the Jews from the rest of the world, to keep the Jews from associating with and building relationships with unbelieving Gentiles. Many of the food laws were keep them from being able to share a meal together because they would not be able to eat what the Gentiles were eating. Now, there were signs written in Greek at the entrances to the court of Israel that basically said, "Anyone unauthorized entering into this court has himself to blame for his ensuing death." Not exactly seeker friendly. So we think about this separation and we see it here in verse 11. They were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. They were the heathens. They did not have the law delivered to them. They did not have the promises of God to Abraham. They did not worship the one true and living God, but went after idols and all manner of creatures and worshiped them instead. They were separate, and the Jews looked down on them. But Paul is preaching here to a mixed congregation, both Jewish and Gentile Christians, who have already experienced the uniting work of Christ. He's going to speak to them about how Jesus removed the dividing line between these groups and how he joined them together. But before he does that, he wants to remind these Gentile Christians where they came from. He wants them to remember who they were apart from Christ. Now, why does he do this? So that they can appreciate the fullness, the enormity of the gift that they've been given. And through God's preservation of His holy word, this letter serves the same purpose to Christians today, 2,000 years later. He wants us to remember who we are apart from God, apart from Christ's atoning work. But He doesn't leave us there. He wants us to know peace. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight, peace. First, we'll see what, or more accurately, who that peace is. Then we'll see what that peace brought us. And finally, we'll see how He got us that peace. In verse 11 and 12, Paul is calling back to the theme of verses 1 through 3. He's saying, let me remind you what you were. You were dead, spiritually dead. Here in 11 and 12, he also reminds the Gentiles that not only were they cut off from God, but also from the nation and the people of Israel. He says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So basically here he says, you were without life, without a country, without God. You had no hope. You were cut off, separate. But here comes the good news, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So once they were cut off from God, but now the blood of Christ has brought them near. Once they were at enmity with God and with the Jews, but now they have peace. Picking up in verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now here we see our first point, our who. The who, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can give us peace with God. Paul is very straightforward and emphatic here. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus is the peacemaker. His work alone can bring us peace. Christ is the very embodiment of peace. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Himself, on the night of His betrayal, told His disciples in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Then in John 16:33, He goes on to say, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Only Jesus can give us this kind of peace. Now, Paul wants these Christians to focus on Him and who He is and what He did to give them peace. In verse 13, he emphasized that Jesus had given them peace with God, that they were sinners with no hope, deserving of the wrath and judgment of God, but have been brought near by the person and work of Christ. They've been reconciled to God. But in verse 14, he emphasizes that Jesus also gave them an unexpected peace with one another. So we see here in this congregation in Ephesus, we have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians gathered together, worshiping together, serving God together. And this is our second point, what that peace has brought us. Still in verse 14, we see that Jesus has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So in reconciling us to God, Jesus has reconciled all believers to one another. Jesus' work of peace has brought an end to the spiritual distinction between Jew and Gentile in relation to what it means to be the people of God. Now this announcement would have been stunning to the people of that day. You think about it, the temple, the most obvious physical illustration of this separation between the Jews and Gentiles, was still standing. with its barricades and signs threatening death to Gentiles who entered. The temple and the ceremonial laws that set the Jews apart were established by God. But now the Apostle Paul is announcing that Jesus has destroyed those barriers. God has placed the enmity between the God had placed an enmity between the Jews and Gentiles, but now he says he is making them one. One new people. One new body. One new temple made up of all who believe in Christ. And if Jesus can overcome that Jew-Gentile divide, then there's no separation, no enmity or estrangement that he can't cure. The local church should be the living, breathing manifestation of this unity that Christ has brought between all who would trust in him, no matter where we're from, no matter our age or gender, no matter our background, our past, no matter the color of our skin, no matter our socioeconomic status. If we are in Christ, then we are brothers and sisters. We're all one family. These early congregations of Jews and Gentiles give witness to the power of the peace brought by Christ. If he can unite them, then there is no one he can't bring together, and no relationship he can't reconcile. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The Lord Jesus is the great cause of peace between people. As soon as we become Christians, we cannot hate anybody. It is utterly inconsistent with grace in the heart to harbor malice against others. Through our weaknesses we may be, and sometimes are, quick of temper and sharp, and this we ought to regret and mourn over. But to carry in our soul any enmity against others is contrary to the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now lastly, we see our third point here in verses 15 through 18. "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Paul wants them to see how Jesus has accomplished this peace. And he tells them that he's done it by abolishing the ceremonial law through fulfilling it in order to create a new people of God and reconcile Jews and Gentiles. God had established the ceremonial law in order to set his people apart and to keep them distinct from the world and from thinking like the world. But the ceremonial law had also pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who would give us true peace. On the cross, he completed his fulfillment of the law and thus abolished it, obliterated it for his people, and created a new people. Not just Jewish, but made up of Jew and Greek, slave and free, one new man in place of the two. The early Christians called themselves the third race, not Jews, not Gentiles, but something new that God had made. The new Israel, the new church. Christ accomplished this by fulfilling himself the ceremonial law. Now, this is what much of the book of Hebrews is about. Now, look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. The author writes, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, so all of these laws pointed to Christ and to his finished work. And this is the point that Jesus was making to the woman at the well in Samaria. Now, she was there, she's arguing about where the proper place to worship was, whether that was with the Jews at the temple in Jerusalem, or where her ancestors had worshipped in the mountains of Samaria. And Jesus responded to her, well, first off, you're wrong. The Jews were right. But secondly, a time is coming when you won't worship at either of these places. You'll worship through me. I will be the point of access by the Spirit to the Heavenly Father. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 18, that the one point of access to the one true God is through Jesus Christ. And therefore, everyone who comes to the Father through Jesus the Son is a brother and sister to everyone else who does the same. Paul wants us to understand the work of Christ, to understand who has gotten this peace for us and how he accomplished it. And so understanding these things, how do we respond? What do we do with this information? Now, turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there it is. We encourage one another. We reach out in love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We long to gather together to worship the living God, because this is our family, and praising him is what we're here to do. So these things are part of what it means for Jesus to be our peace and for us to be a part of God's new family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. I pray that what I've said here tonight will be helpful, that we take away what you want us to from this passage. I pray that you would stir in our hearts to long to love the church more, to love one another more, to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.